Time of family time, it's always good to get around and greet one another and hug a neck and meet new folks. It's good. We finished up last week talking about the invitation that Christ, clearly the invitation was to acknowledge the Lord, the God of Israel, the God as God, and to come into a relationship with Him. Remember, we're talking about worship. We're learning about worship and the different aspects of worship and what that means and what that looks like. Because as we started this Bible study, I prefaced this by saying that worship is more than just singing songs. And as we go through this, today I was studying, and of course we won't get to that for a couple weeks, what I studied today, a lot of times people don't understand or don't think of it, but actually confessing our sins at the altar is an act of worship. It's a form of worship. It's cleaning ourselves up. But the Lord's wondrous works establish His greatness over all the other gods. And because the Lord is so great, He's worthy of all praise. Listen, He is worthy of all the praise we can muster up. I promise you. And so declaring the fact that He is greatly to be praised means that He deserves the highest and, in fact, the most exalted praise. Father, tonight, as we look into Your Word, I pray, God, that You'd anoint me, Lord, to declare Your Word, to share Your Word, to impart Your Word, God, to Your people, that they would be able to take something out of this room tonight that they can lock into their mind, into their spirit, Lord, and that it would help them to have a closer walk with You. Lord, I thank You for that. I need that anointing tonight. Lord, I confess anything that would hinder me from being used of You, that would stop Your anointing, God. I pray that You would forgive me of everything in my life. Lord, I pray for Your people tonight, God, that they would be anointed to receive Your Word, not from a preacher, not from a teacher, but God, because Your Holy Spirit is imparting to us Your Word. And so, Lord, I thank You for it. I give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So I want to shift gears a little bit back to the New Testament at the time of the birth of Jesus. This is going to sound and seem more like a Christmas message, but it's not, because of what took place in this event in the New Testament at the time of the birth of Jesus. The entire heavenly host burst forth, the Bible says, into a song of praise, and the New Testament church was a singing community. According to Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Here's a little tidbit. A little bit of interesting biblical trivia, if you will. Who did this angel come to? Come on now. Pardon me? The shepherd. The shepherds. Why is that significant? Anybody got a clue? Anybody even care? Pardon me? Listen, just because you live with me don't mean you can get into my notes, all right? She's exactly right. They were not important. The reality is the shepherds of that day were the furthest down the social ladder that they would, 'cause oftentimes they were thieves and robbers and basically like the dregs of society were the shepherds of that day. And yet they are the ones that the angel of the Lord, probably the angel Gabriel, appeared to. He appeared to these shepherds. You know that freaked them out. Huh? They're just out there with their little shepherd staff out there just walking around taking care of all the sheep, and bam! Glory to God in the highest. Oh, man. You know that freaked them out. It freaked them out. See, first of all, one angel appears, probably Gabriel, and then he gives this glad announcement, and then he's backed up by an entire chorus of angels that join him and give this anthem of praise. For the first time in centuries, what we're seeing happen in this moment is that the glory of God is being returned to the earth. Remember, I talked a couple of weeks ago about Ichabod. And that the glory of the Lord had departed. And now the glory of God is being returned to the earth. And listen, if these brave shepherds, listen, they're the dregs of society. They're not as scared of much. Amen? They're just not scared. They're the bad boys of society. And if these guys were afraid at what they saw and heard, then you can be sure that it was real. It wasn't something that was staged. It wasn't something that was a big production. This was from heaven, and these guys were taken back. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, I want you to turn there real quick to Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, and this is the basis of why God sent His Son. But above all these things, He says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, the songs of the New Testament church were either sung with the mind or in other words, with known human language or with the spirit, as in singing in tongues, in another tongue. Both are necessary. Both are of value. But listen, when the Holy Spirit comes on you and begins to move on you, don't hold that back. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15, it says this. Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what is the conclusion then? Paul says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. And so Paul used tongues not only for praying, but for singing, for praising, and for giving thanks to God. Have you ever been in a place where you're so overcome with gratitude and gratefulness that you just don't seem to have the words sufficient enough to express that? That's when the Holy Spirit kicks in and you just begin to worship and praise God in your heavenly language. And so, it's an important thing. So in praying and singing, both the mind and the spirit are to be fully engaged. Amen? Because if your spirit doesn't become engaged, then all you're having is something of an intellectual relationship, an intellectual worship time with the Lord. And God wants us to have an intellectual aspect, but He's more concerned with the spiritual aspect of our relationship with Him. Amen? So when we sing, we should also think about the meaning of the words. Yeah, let me just stop and let that sink in for a minute. Because we sing songs because they have a great melody, or because they fit with the mood, or they fit with the calendar year. But have you listened to the songs that you sing? Have you looked at the words that you're declaring? So, if our singing just becomes a ritual that we go through, and we're not allowing the words to make sense or whatever, here's an example. In 1991 or 19 I guess it was 1990, 90 or 91, doesn't matter. The reality is I was part of a worship team and it at the first assembly in Myrtle Creek, and Dan Womack was the evangelist from Washington State, and he was there, and he preached a great service, and it was wonderful. I was driving a log truck at the time, and at the end of that service, the worship team was back on the platform, and we were singing altar-type stuff as the altar ministry was taking place. And the song that we were singing was I Surrender All. Everybody probably knows the song I Surrender All. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. And we're singing it. We sang it for 25 minutes, same song, over and 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 over. I surrender all over and over and over and over again to the point where I said in my spirit, God, what is the deal? Why are we singing this song over and over? Can we not move on? And the Lord said this to me in my spirit. He said, do you hear what you're singing? I said, yeah, we've been singing it for 25 minutes. I get it. I surrender all. And he said, well, do you? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, then why is it all you can think about is getting out in your truck and having to chew a Copenhagen? Got me. He said, you're up here talking about and singing that you surrender all to you. I surrender. And all you can think about in the back of your mind is, I wish we quit singing this song so I can go out to my truck and have a chew of Copenhagen. And I put my microphone down and I went and I grabbed a deacon out of the church and I said, listen, I need you to pray for me. I said, you don't know that I do this, but I do, and so I'm coming to you and I'm asking you to agree with me in prayer. I chew Copenhagen and I feel like tonight the Lord is calling me to surrender it. We've sang this song for 30 minutes now and I'm ready to give up. And so he grabbed me, laid hands on me, and he prayed this prayer. I'll never forget it. Lord, I pray that if Brother Shane ever takes another chew of Copenhagen, that he will puke up his toenails. Amen. I've not touched it since. Because I just have a hunch that that's one prayer that for sure would have been answered. And I ain't having it. I'm not having it. And so I went outside at the end of that service and I felt great that I had won this battle, and I went out in my pickup and I got my can of Copenhagen out and I threw it away, and the Lord said, go get it. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, go get it. So I went and got it. And I said, I thought you wanted me to get rid of this. He said, I want you to quit it. But he said, I don't want you to run from it. I want you to defeat it. I want you to put it in your pocket, and I want you to carry it with you everywhere you go. And I'm like, are you kidding me? He said, if you throw it away, which I had thrown probably hundreds of dollars worth of it away trying to quit. He said, if you throw it away, you're running from it. He said, if you carry it with you, put it right there in your shirt pocket, right by your heart, right where you can get at it real easy. He said, if you carry it with you, you'll defeat it. And that's been since 1990 or 91, and I've not touched it since. No, I do not. After I felt sufficient, I did get rid of it. But be careful what you think about the words of the song. Because it's more than just a lovely melody. The song carries with it meaning. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Are you thinking about that? Because if you're thinking about the lyric of the song, it will begin to change the way you live. Oh, victory in Jesus. Well, you know, how you doing? Well, you know, under the circumstances, I'm not doing bad. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? The Bible says you're the head, not the tail. and you just got done singing Victory in Jesus and you look like you've been horsewhipped. The verbs, the words, the things that we speak, they have meaning. There's meaning in those words. When we pour out our feelings to God in prayer, we should not turn off our capacity to think. Think about what you're saying. True Christianity is neither barren intellectualism nor thoughtless emotionalism, which is the rap that Pentecost has gotten through the years. Well, you're just a bunch of Bible-thumping, pew-jumping, chandelier-swinging. Hey, if the Spirit hits you and that happens, then good deal. But don't let your entire service be wrapped up in some elevated form of emotionalism. But don't overthink it either. I can't speak in tongues because I don't know what I'm talking about. You're not supposed to. It's in the Spirit. And there are times when you will know because God's going to give you the interpretation of the tongue. Or somebody else will give an interpretation. But when you're praising, it's between you and God. Your spirit's crying out to Him. In all reality, under no circumstance did the early church view singing as a form of entertainment, and neither should we. This is one area that I'm a little bit kind of torn in, because, you know, these bigger churches, they have like grand productions. You know, they got the lights are flashing and everything, but they're reaching people. And so, you know, I'm tossed to and fro, I guess, to some degree. I don't want to put on a big production. I just want to see people encounter Jesus in praise and worship. I want to see those kind of sparks flying. Amen. That's really what I want to see, and you'll see some productions start in this church at Christmas and Easter, and I'm hoping to have a choir. I love choirs, and I'm hoping you're part of it. But that's not to put on some grand performance and say, hey, look at us. It's just a unified body praising and worshiping God. That's what I'm looking for, folks. So no way did the early church view singing as a form of entertainment. All right, let's shift the gears again. Another important element in worship is seeking God's face in prayer. Amen? It is seeking God's face in prayer. The Old Testament saints constantly communicated with God through prayer. There are several passages that I could have chosen to make this point, but I chose this one in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Actually, verses 3 through 6. Daniel's praying, and this is what he says. I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we healed or heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our king and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of Israel, or all the people of the land. Do you see in verse 6 where he's literally praising God in verse 6 here? And pray to the God and make confession and said, Oh Lord, great and awesome God who keeps His... I mean, can you feel His heart in this passage? See, in this prayer, Daniel prays for the nation. He confesses his own sin using the pronoun we throughout the whole thing. And so in times of adversity, it's easy to blame others and excuse our own actions. Hello. It's easy in times of adversity to blame other people. Well, if my mom and dad would have done a better job raising me, I wouldn't be like this. Well, you're an adult now. Suck it up, buttercup. You got some decisions to make on your own. If they didn't do a good job, start from here and do what you know is right. Amen? We got people, you know, well, I better not even get started on a bunch of that. Let's just not do that. It's easy to point fingers and place blame. If any Israelite was righteous, it was Daniel. And yet, in this passage, he confesses his sinfulness and his need for God's forgiveness. See, instead of looking for others to blame, we need to look at ourselves and confess our own sins to God. In fact, Jesus declares in the New Testament that we ought to take the plank out of our eye so we can see the speck in our brother's eye. Amen? Daniel knew how to pray. Daniel knew how to pray. And as he prayed, he fasted. He confessed his sin. He pleaded that God would reveal His will. How are we doing in those things? The Bible still calls us to fast and pray. The Bible still calls us to seek God's face on behalf of one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. He prayed with complete surrender to God. Complete surrender to God and with complete openness to what God was saying to him. Listen, when you go before God and you begin to pray and you begin to seek His face and you begin to make confession, don't hold anything back. I got a news flash for you. He already knows about it anyway. He already knows about it. You just as well confess to Him. You just as well get it off your chest. You'll be surprised how good you feel. So when you pray, do you speak openly to God? Well, have you ever been upset with God? Does He know that? Does He know that because He just knows that? Or does He know that because you told Him so? Huh? Yeah. Speak openly to God. You're not going to freak Him out. When you fail, when you fall, when you sin, when you God's not going, didn't see that coming. Huh? Ron, he's not going, didn't that one. Really? Ron, really? He's known it forever. Forever He's known it. He is knowledge. He's all-knowing. Speak openly to God. Listen, I'm not telling you to get mad at God and stay mad at God. But listen, don't lie to Him and say, well, I'm not mad at you. Because He already knows that you already are. So you just will get that off your chest as well. Confess those things. Here's one. Examine your attitude. I said this Sunday, your attitude will determine your altitude. And I'm not talking about in an airplane. I'm talking spiritual here. Your attitude, how you look at things, how you respond to stuff. Listen, it's who we are, I would imagine, that once in a while our attitude gets away from us. At least it does me. But when it does, we shouldn't just let it run free. We should reel that thing back in and take control of your attitude again, because your attitude will determine your altitude. We need to learn, folks, how to talk to God with openness. Talk to God with openness. Talk to God with vulnerability. Learn to open yourself up and be vulnerable with God. Listen, if there's one person on the face of this earth or in our life that we can be vulnerable to, it is God. It is God. He knows you intimately. He knows your Your intricate, that you're intricate. He knows your intricacies. Thank you, sir. That's a hard word to say. Spent 5 minutes trying to say it. Your intricacies. I ain't trying that. He knows those things about us. He knows that we are, there is intricacies in it. He wired us, folks. He knows us. The Bible says He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He wired you for specific projects, for specific tasks. He's got a plan and a place for you to do all these things. Talk with openness to God, with vulnerability. How about this one? Talk to God with honesty. You might be able to pull the wool over my eyes. You might be able to pull the wool over mom and dad's eyes. But you ain't never, ever going to pull the wool over God's eyes. You just well be honest with Him. Here's one. And be ready for God's reply. Do you know that part of praying is not talking? Isn't prayer a conversation between you and God? And we sit up here, or we come to the altar, and we pray, and we bawl, and we squall, we snot all over everywhere. We just keep it up, blah, blah, blah. And as soon as we feel like we're done, we get up, we say amen, get up, and we leave. We don't sit around up here and wait for God to maybe have something to say to us. Did this die? Still working? Does that make any sense? Prayer is not one-sided. Prayer is communication with God. And if we're going to pray, it would behoove us to spend some time listening for the voice of the Lord. Listening for His reply. As He speaks, He says, learn to hear His still small voice. That says, this is the way, walk in it. Yeah.
I've got to share Psalm 73, verse 16.
God knows. Yeah. And He'll walk you through that tragedy. Amen. That's good, Judy. Thank you. So again, examine your attitude. Talk to God with openness, vulnerability, and honesty, and be ready for God's reply. So back in the New Testament, the apostles prayed continually after Jesus was ascended into heaven. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. See, prayer begins to appear as a mark of the early church. Wonder why the early disciples prayed so much. I wonder why. The short answer, in my opinion, is because that's what they saw Jesus do. Remember, Jesus didn't, He said that He didn't do anything without talking to the Father first. I don't do anything that God doesn't tell me to do. I don't do anything outside of my Father. And so Jesus knew how to pray. And prayer begins to appear as a mark of the early church. Would to God that prayer would be a mark of the church today, folks. Amen? When they were fearful, they prayed. What do you do when you're fearful? I hope you pray. But a lot of people don't. A lot of people call somebody else or whatever. But listen, you need to learn to call on God. When they were fearful, they prayed. When they were confused, they prayed. Amen? You ever been confused about anything? Pray. Ask God. Yes, ma'am.
Yesterday when I was in there, I was scared for the thing I didn't, and I asked God to
Yeah. Amen. See, he said, I'll never leave you, but we don't take that at heart. We don't put that to practice. The Bible says that he'll never leave us, but do we believe it? That's proof that he does. He said, I'll never leave you. So when they were fearful, they prayed. When they were confused, they prayed. When they're waiting for God to fulfill all of his promises to them, guess what? They prayed. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. When they needed an answer to a question, such as who was going to be the 12th apostle, they prayed. They prayed about everything. Prayer became literally a regular part of corporate Christian worship. And prayer should remain a part of corporate Christian worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Prayer meetings wasn't a strange thing to them. Prayer meetings kind of are, to some degree, are almost like a thing of the past. Amen? We need to get back to that. We need to get back to that place where we're, listen, because God can do more for you in 2 minutes at the altar than I could ever do for you in an hour. Amen? But God's people have to learn how to pray. How do you learn to pray? By praying. By seeking God. I don't know if I should even bother God with that. I got news for you. He wants you to bother Him. You are not a bother to Him. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And when they prayed, their prayers could be on their own behalf. Look at this passage in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The king of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and signs may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Did you notice how they prayed? First, they praised God. That's the first thing they did. They raised their voice to God and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that. That's praise. They're glorifying God. They're exalting God. The first thing they did was praise God. And then they shifted gears and they told God their specific problem and asked for his help. The kings of the earth had taken their stand, according to verse 26. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. This is their problem. This is what they're praying about. They began by praising God. Now they're letting God know their specific problem. And now they're asking him for help. They didn't ask God to remove the problem, but they asked him to help them deal with the problem. Too many times we want God to take us out of the problem, and God wants us to go through the problem. He wants us to learn to trust him. It's the journey. Amen? It's the journey. It's not, yes, the destination is heaven. And yes, we all want to get there. But there's a process that we're going through. Don't despise the journey. Let God begin to teach you and I something. Let God begin to move on you and minister to you. I'll tell you right now, man, I'm trying my best to learn some things about God. Amen. I'm trying to learn how to live my life on a daily basis, how to defeat the enemy in the daily things of life. It's not the great big things that derail us. It's the little things. The Bible says it's the little fox that destroys the vine. You know why? Because he can't reach the grapes. And so he has to tear the vine down to get to the grapes. The big fox, he just stands up on his hind feet and gets whatever he wants. The little fox has to tear it down. It's those little things in life that we've got to keep in check. It's the little things in life that if we don't take care of them, we're going to be in real trouble. So they praised God. They told him the specific problem. Then they asked for his help. They didn't ask him to remove the problem, but to help them to deal with the problem. And we can follow this model when we pray. We might ask God to remove the problem, and he might choose to do that. But we also must recognize that often he will leave a problem, but give you and I the strength that we need, the guidance that we need, the courage that we need to deal with the problem. Amen. God doesn't always take us out. He sometimes leaves us in the fire. Amen. At other times, their prayers were intercession on behalf of others, according to Romans 15 and verse 30 and 32 through 32. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul's asking for prayer from the saints. Would you guys join with me in prayer? That's what he's saying. Too often we see prayer as a time for comfort and reflection and to make requests to God. But Paul is saying, listen, join the struggle by means of prayer. I don't like to refer to it as that, but it is what it is. But, you know, in years gone by, the older saints had this thing that they called praying through. And praying through has really become something of a lost, a lost era. Because they would pray until they heard from God or they didn't quit praying. And we wonder why the church doesn't have the power today that it had in years gone by. And listen, church, if we need anything today, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. We need the presence of God. We need some saints that will learn how to get a hold of the horns of the altar and begin to pray and seek God until we get an answer. Too often we try and mentally figure everything out. And God's saying, listen, if you just get on your face and pray, I'll work some things out for you. Amen? So don't see prayer as just a time for comfort or reflection or request. Paul is urging believers to join in his struggle by means of prayer. Listen, prayer is a weapon that all believers ought to use in interceding for others. Prayer can be a weapon. Many of us know believers who are living in difficult places in order to communicate the gospel. Our dear brother Thomas, his home country is Nigeria. I don't know if you know anything about what's going on in Nigeria right now, but it is not good. It is not good. Times are tough in Nigeria. And brother Thomas has asked us for prayer, to pray that they would be protected. Churches are being destroyed on the regular by bandits. Christian people are dying. We've got Christian missionaries all over the place. And do we even think about them and pray for them? Paul is asking us not only to pray for him, but to pray for those missionaries. Pray for people that are living in difficult places in order to communicate the gospel. Sending funds is part of joining them in the struggle, but prayer is also a crucial way of being with them. Amen? Missionaries strongly desire the prayers of those who have sent them out. It's one thing for us to take up an offering. That's pretty easy. We can pass the hat, take up an offering, send it to our missionaries in Nigeria or in China or wherever they might be around the globe. But what about spending some time in travail? What about spending some time in intercession prayer on behalf of them? What about sending fasting for a day or maybe 2 days on behalf of our missionaries, that their words would become effective? At all times, Christian prayer must be accompanied by thanksgiving to God. Don't always just come to God with a list of I want this and I want that. Begin to thank God. Begin to thank Him for what He's done and for what He's doing. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. We don't sing that song anymore because we don't take time to count our blessings anymore. And frankly, oftentimes, we don't want to be reminded of it either. But remember, my job is to provoke the church to come back to a place of New Testament living. I want to be a church that functions under the unction of the Holy Ghost. That we see folks healed. That worship, that when we come together for worship, it's not four songs and we're done, preach the word, let's get out of here and beat the Baptist to the buffet. I'd rather have the Holy Ghost move in this place and we know we've been in the presence of God than me spend 45 minutes preaching some message that I believe God gave me that folks aren't going to listen to anyway. But when the Holy Ghost shows up, folks, when the Holy Ghost starts touching people, when the Holy Ghost starts healing people and things begin to happen that is unprovoked by the preacher, that will impact people's lives. And that's my desire. I want for us to be that kind of a church. I got to hurry along here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, being anxious for nothing. Boy, that's not us, is it?
Come on.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. No request is too small, too difficult, or too inconsequential to God. You need to just pray and seek God. Paul encourages believers to pray about what they need and then thank God for what He's already done. What has God done in your life? Look at this building we're in. It's paid for. In full. Was paid for the day we moved in it. God, I believe with all of my heart that God gave us this property. Amen? I believe that this is a strategic piece of ground. I believe that God has put us here on the main thoroughfare through Myrtle Creek. Old Highway 99, we used to call it back in the old days. Every car in town at some point is going to have to drive by here. Amen? I believe it's a strategic place that God has put us here. God, I thank You for buying this building, for providing this building. I thank You for the vision of our new building that's going to be right out there. God, I thank You in advance. We don't have the money. We've got some money. We don't have all the money. But God, I thank You in advance that the money's coming. It's on its way, folks. That's what I'm talking about. It sometimes seems impossible to not worry about things. But Paul says, listen, it can happen if we will truly give our worries to God. Be anxious for nothing. Here's one. Worry and prayer cannot coexist. Worry and prayer cannot coexist. We were just talking, Tammy, the other day about the kids' accident. When we were in Utah, our kids were in a horrible bad car accident. Lindsay was basically just scalped, and Kayla was cut up, and there was another kid in the car, and he had his femur broke in two places. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. And I was worried out of my mind. You know what I remember about that is that I couldn't pray. Everybody else was praying, but I was worried to death about our children. And I was the pastor. I should have been the one leading the prayer. But I was so overcome with worry that the enemy had me stifled. I couldn't even pray. I remember that to this day. Let me wrap this up with this right here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, our joy, prayers, and thankfulness ought to not fluctuate with the circumstances we're going through or our feelings. Let me say that again. Our joy, prayers, and thankfulness should not fluctuate with our circumstances or our feelings. That is good. It shouldn't be doing this. It should be... Obeying these three commands, to be joyful and never stop praying, to always be thankful, often goes against our natural inclinations. And when we make conscious decisions to do what God says, He will begin, or we rather will begin to see people with a new perspective. When we do God's will, we will find it easier to be joyful and to be thankful. As with singing, praying should be done with known human language and in the Spirit. Amen? That's what God's wanting. He just wants us to love on Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to rely on Him in everything. Amen? He's looking for us to relinquish control of our lives to Him. Amen? Father, we love You tonight. We're out of time, but we thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your grace, God, and for Your mercy. And again, Lord, I could just go into a tirade of thanksgiving, Lord, for all that You've done. I'm so thankful, God, for every person in this room tonight. God, people that have come out on a very, very warm Wednesday evening to learn about worship, to learn about You, O God, and to be moved from this place of what could be complacency to a place of action, a place of activity, active living for Jesus. And God, I thank You for it. I thank You for Tammy and for the worship that she led us in tonight. And God, I thank You for the offering. I thank You again for this building. I thank You for the new building. I thank You for souls that are coming, God, that aren't even here yet. Lord, from the north and the south and the east and the west, God, I thank You that they're coming right now. And Father, I see them in the spiritual realm coming into this place, that we're going to be out of room before we even get more room. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. I thank You, God, that we're beginning to see people healed and set free. I thank You, God, that we're seeing provision made in many areas, Lord. And I'm grateful for that. I thank You for the team that You're assembling again, that, Lord, that You're raising up from this body and from outside of the body, Lord, to do the work of ministry that You have called us to. It's going to be a great work right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, for the glory of God and for the impact of the kingdom. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for joining us tonight. We'll see you on Sunday.